Our text tonight is in Genesis 16, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. It's been 2 weeks since we've been in this series through Genesis. You'll remember last time we looked at Genesis 15, the second part of it. Tonight we'll come into Genesis 16, the birth of Ishmael and the whole incident with Hagar as our text tonight. And we've seen all the way back to Genesis 12, where everything began with Abram, a cycle of sorts going on. So you have Abram, the hero of the faith, and then almost immediately after that, he disappoints us. And then after that, he's back to being the hero of the faith, and then after that, he disappoints us. And it's from strong in the faith to weak in the faith. Strong in the faith, weak in the faith. And we continue to see that. We identify with that, because that's very much our experience. We're strong 1 minute, but we're weak the next. Well, chapter 15 ended, I think, with Abram strong in the faith, and you can guess where we come to in chapter 16. We're back to Abram being weak in the faith. So with that in mind, let's read now. We're going to look at the entirety of chapter 16. This is God's holy word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is God's word. A few weeks ago, as I was standing out front of my house, and was looking at the front of it, I noticed something right above the front porch that I had not seen before. A large wasp's nest. And so now I have on my to-do list getting rid of this wasp nest. And thankfully it hasn't been causing any problems for us yet, but it is quite large and needs to be removed. But as I've thought about how to remove it, I've realized I need to be very careful in how I go about doing so. I can't just climb up a ladder and start walking on the roof and maybe grab the nest and throw it into the ground. I can't go up there with a baseball bat and try to knock the nest over. If I'm not careful, it's going to lead, you can imagine where it's going to lead. It's going to be an absolute disaster on my hands. In our text tonight, God calls you to be careful in a similar way. In particular, he calls you to be careful in how you try to resolve the discrepancy that often arises in your life between God's plan for your life, as seen in his providence, and your plan for your life, as seen in your desires. And he calls you to be careful in doing this, in trying to resolve that discrepancy, that tension we often feel in our lives, because it will lead to disaster, great disaster, if we go about doing so the wrong way. Much like trying to remove a wasp's nest. So as we look at Genesis 16 tonight, this is what we're going to see as our main point. When the Lord's timing does not match your own, be careful not to resolve the discrepancy in an unbiblical manner. And that's the key part there, in an unbiblical manner. Instead, look to the Lord in prayer as you pursue biblical change. So when God's timing is not your timing, you don't like what the Lord is doing, instead of trying to fix the problem in a sinful way, we need to look to the Lord in prayer and try to fix the problem in a biblical way. And so let's look at the text now, Genesis 16. First point we see is simply God's timing is not always your timing. If you remember from Genesis 15, Abram was dealing with doubt and disillusionment with God's word because he had still not seen the fulfillment of the promise of a son. He had been waiting quite some time. And so God came to Abram to reassure his faith. And we looked at this probably 3 weeks ago. He first came to Abram and confirmed the promise verbally, saying that he would give him an heir that would not be his servant, as Abram had wrongly believed, but would be someone from his own body. And yet God didn't just stop there. He then went on to confirm that same promise to Abram visually. He said, look up at the sky. See all the stars. You can't count the stars. That's how many descendants I will give to you. They will be just as innumerable. And yet, most strikingly of all, the Lord then sealed his promises to Abram with a covenant. And it wasn't just any covenant. It was a unilateral, unconditional covenant. It was one where the Lord had taken all the responsibility upon himself to keep his word. You'll remember it was God alone who walked between the pieces of the slain animals, saying to Abram that he, the Lord, would die, would become like those animals if the promises were not kept. So if you were Abram at this point, what would be going through your mind now? What would you be thinking? What would you be expecting? Would you not be expecting that maybe now God is going to fulfill the promise? Maybe now the son is going to come. Look at all the great lengths the Lord had just gone to reassure Abram. I think certainly this would have at least been going through his mind. Which is why, as we come into Genesis 16 tonight, we again find disappointment on the part of Abram and his wife. Because as Moses tells us, even though they had been waiting for 10 long years since the promise had been made, there still was no child. In verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And as Sarai rightly understood, this was the Lord's doing. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now, perhaps she was blaming God here with these words, and for that she would be wrong. But she was right in acknowledging the fact that God was behind this barrenness. As the sovereign Lord of the universe, this was His most holy and wise providence. This was the outworking of His perfect plan, which He says is always for the good of His people. It just wasn't what Sarai wanted. And that was the problem. Has this ever happened to you in your life? Has there ever been a time, maybe even right now, where in some way God's timing, God's plan is not matching up with your timing and your plan? Years ago, when I was getting ready to graduate from the music school at IU, some of you may remember that I was not able to finish my senior recital on time. And there were various reasons for that, some because of injuries, other because I wasn't good enough. But for all of these various reasons, I had finished everything else for my degree, but I had to keep practicing for an entire the entire next year before I could get my degree. And that was really hard for me. It was at a time of great transition in my life. Anne and I were just about to get married. I was going to start a new job in the community. I was going to start the internship here at the church. And yet the Lord had other plans for my life. And that was a hard year for me. In a similar way, perhaps you've always thought you would be married by now, but you're not. Maybe you've always expected to have children at this point in your life, but you're not. Or but you don't. Maybe you thought you'd have a better job. Maybe you thought you'd have more money in your bank account. Maybe you thought your health would be better than what it is today. But all these things are still lacking. And you can fill in the blanks with what the situation may be in your particular life. This sometimes happens, where God's providence does not align with your desires and your expectations. And that's disappointing, as we see with Abram and Sarai. That's difficult to deal with, as we see with them as well. But it happens because the fact of the matter is, God's timing is not always your timing. And His plan will not always align with your plan. And so, as we see secondly, when this happens, which it may be happening today for you, if not, it's going to happen soon for you. When this happens, you need to be careful that you don't try to resolve the discrepancy in an unbiblical manner. At the international conference this past week, one of the challenges, and granted it was a small challenge, but one of the challenges we had to deal with as conferees was waiting in long lines for our food. And you can imagine, it takes a long time for 2,000 people to get through one cafeteria together. And so I found myself, and I'm sure some of you have found yourself in the same situation, growing impatient, looking, okay, is this line shorter? Is this line shorter? Maybe I'll go over here. Somehow I can fix this problem of waiting in a long line to get my food faster. Well, as we continue looking at the text, that's what Abram and Sarai decided to do, given God's apparent slowness to give them the child. They tried to fix the problem on their own rather than wait patiently. Moses tells us in verse 1 that Sarai had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And if you recall, back to Genesis 12, when Abram and Sarai had gone down to Egypt during a famine, a Pharaoh gave Abram great riches, including female servants. Hagar, most likely, was one of those female servants. And as Moses continues, Sarai wanted to use Hagar in an attempt to align God's plan with her plan, to resolve the discrepancy, to make the two come together. And so if you look at verse 2, Moses tells us that Sarai said to Abram, "Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, that may seem quite unusual to us today. Who would think to do such a thing? Here, take my maidservant and have the baby that I want with her. But what we need to keep in mind is that this was perfectly normal in their day. As one commentator puts it, it was unobjectionable from the custom and law of the ancient Near East. It was, in other words, what everyone else would have done at that time. And so, with that in mind, that's exactly what she did. Verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Not seeing the fulfillment of the promise before her eyes, she decided to take matters into her own hands. And so she gave her husband to this other woman, hoping that it would give her the baby. And notice that it's not just Sarai. This isn't just her plan, but Abram is just as involved. Moses tells us in the second verse that Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Or if you look at verse 4, we're told that he went in to Sarai. He is being quite passive here, but he is very much involved in this. It wasn't just Sarai. This was both of their plans trying to resolve the problem. And while it wasn't wrong for them to desire such a change, it wasn't wrong for them to want a baby, it wasn't wrong for them to try hard to have a baby sooner than later, Abram and Sarai were wrong in how they sought to bring about the change. And that's what we need to notice here, because they pursued it in an unbiblical manner. They went about trying to fix the problem in a way that was sinful and not in accordance with God's revealed will in Scripture. For one, by marrying Hagar, Abram and Sarai were being impatient and untrusting. They thought God was too slow. They thought they knew better than God on this matter, that they should have the baby now, whereas they should have trusted that God is all wise in His dealings with man, and that He is always faithful to keep His promises, as the Lord had shown them repeatedly up to this point. In fact, their faithlessness at this time is especially heinous, given all that God had just done for them in chapter 15. To quote one commentator, this plan did not require faith, but was a natural human response to the problem. And that's what made it wrong. It also caused Hagar to be defiled against her will. Now, maybe she was willing in some way to go along with the plan, but the fact of the matter was she had absolutely no say in it. And then on top of that, it caused Abram to commit adultery by polygamy. If you look at verses 1 to 3, Moses says twice that Sarai is Abram's wife, and once that Abram is Sarai's husband. According to one author, he says by Moses' use of wife and husband, it's as if he is bemoaning that a proper relation is being intruded upon by this new agreement. Right? Moses is making it clear to us, Abram was not to marry another woman. Abram was already married to one woman. His wife was Sarai. Her husband was Abram. Not even to obtain the promised child would this be allowable. Because what did God said at the beginning when He instituted marriage? One man, one woman for life. And so marrying Hagar may have fit with the custom of the day, and it did fit with the custom of the day, but it didn't fit with God's law. And so you see what's going on here. Instead of letting God's word guide their pursuit for change, they followed the customs of the culture, which led them down into sin. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's an obvious parallel going on here between Abram and Sarai and Adam and Eve. In the Garden of the Garden of Eden, you have the woman who's dissatisfied with God's word, who takes the forbidden, not fruit in this case, but the forbidden woman, and gives her to her husband, who then listens when he shouldn't listen, and sin against the Maker happens as a result. And so in wanting to resolve the discrepancy that existed between their plan and God's plan, Abram and Sarai followed an unbiblical, sinful method. And of course, the warning here is that you need to be careful you don't do the same when God's plan doesn't match yours, because you will be tempted to do so. At one of the most well-attended seminars at the conference this past week was on keeping the Lord's Day. It was right there at the top out of all the seminars, and it was led by a panel of four men, one who spoke on the subject from a different sphere of life. So one from military, one from medical, farming, and then business. And it should come as no surprise why this seminar was one of the most well attended, because undoubtedly it was because it's hard to keep the Lord's Day in today's culture. In fact, as we were taking ideas for what seminars we should have at the conference, this is one of the ideas that came with having a seminar on the Lord's Day. Because how do we keep the Lord's Day in this culture? Whether it's from our own employer, whether it's from the recesses of our sinful hearts, there's a lot of temptation we all face to ignore the Sabbath. We think we won't get the job unless we work on Sunday. We think we won't get good grades unless we work on Sunday. And yet it's not just the Sabbath, is it? Right? Given your strong desire to have a spouse, and yet the seeming absence of godly men, you may be tempted to marry someone you shouldn't, an unbeliever. And to build the revenue of your company, you may be tempted to resort to unethical means. To put more money in your bank accounts, you may be tempted to lie or not be as honest as you should on your taxes. To improve your health, or to try to improve your health, you may be tempted to trust in doctors, as if these things will fix the problem for you. And again, the line of thinking is, well, everyone else does it. It's okay in our culture. It's okay. It's the custom of our society. So why not you? Because God says so. And that's the point. Because God says so in His Word. And that's the warning He's giving you here through Abram and Sarai. Is there anything in your life tonight that would be an unbiblical means for resolving the discrepancy between God's plan and your plan? Is there anything that you are looking to fix the problem, to make God's plan your plan? That's a sinful thing. And that's what I'd encourage you to think about tonight, because not only is it displeasing to the Lord when you try to do this, when you try to fix the problem in a sinful way, but it will come with damaging effects. And that's what we see thirdly here on the outline. As we said earlier, when Abram and Sarai effected this plan, yes, they sinned against God. And while that was certainly bad enough, as we continue looking at the rest of the text, there's more sin that happened as a result. Look with me now at verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So the plan worked. Hagar got pregnant. Here's the baby. But at the same time, once Hagar knew that she had become pregnant, she began to despise Sarai. She started to think little of her mistress. Most likely, since she was the pregnant one in the house, she had some maternal pride over and against her mistress. She started to look down upon Sarai, perhaps even started to taunt her mistress. But the plan for Abram to marry Hagar did not just cause strife between Sarai and Hagar, it also caused strife between Abram and Sarai. Now look with me at verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now, even though she was the first to concoct the plan, she blames Abram for its results. She's angry with him. She even calls on God to judge him for what he has done with Hagar. And to this, Abram responds with passivity once again, which in turn led to more conflict between Sarai and Hagar. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." I think another response would have been much better at that point. But then we read, Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. Now, we don't know exactly what did Sarai do to Hagar. Maybe she just screamed insults at her. Maybe she physically beat her. Maybe she made her servant work so much harder as a result of this. Most likely, she was trying to make the point, Hagar, you are still the servant in this house, though you may be the pregnant one. And apparently, she dealt with Hagar harshly enough that Hagar decided to flee from the presence of Sarai as a result. So you see the picture coming together here. The relationship between Sarai and Hagar is now greatly disrupted. The relationship between Abram and Sarai is also now greatly disrupted. And what is it all because? It's because Abram and Sarai tried to fix the problem between their plan and God's plan in an unbiblical manner. Their actions were sinful. They led to even more sin. And they brought disharmony into their home. In a word, their unbiblical solution brought damaging effects into their own lives as well as into the lives of others. And the same thing will happen to you if you follow in their footsteps. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on this passage, tells of a time when he was a teenager and served as an usher in his church. And on one particular Sunday, when he was not on duty to collect the offering, he was sitting there, and the song was, they were singing the song when the ushers would normally come forward, but as he looked back, he didn't think he saw the ushers anywhere. And so thinking that he had to come to the rescue, and he had to take matters into his own hands and solve the problem, he got his friend next to him, and they walked up to come get the plates. Just then to hear the footsteps of the ushers coming down the aisle behind them. In his mind, something was wrong and I've got to fix it now. But what happened as a result? He only caused more problems. Likewise, when you employ an unbiblical solution to make God's plan try or somehow fit your plan, you'll only cause more problems. For one, you will damage your relationship with the Lord. As I've said before, sin cannot hurt your union with Christ, but it will hurt your communion with Christ. Sin displeases the Lord, and it will distance you from Him when you employ an unbiblical solution. And the damage takes place not just because of the sin itself, but it also happens because of the result of the sin. For instance, if you're working on the Lord's Day, you are depriving yourself of the means of grace God has ordained for your spiritual growth. If you're finding legal loopholes that will increase your profit, you are hardening your heart. And if you're trusting in men over the Lord, you will weaken your faith. What's more, not only will your relationship with God suffer, but your children's relationship with God may suffer as well. If you're not keeping the Lord's Day, they're not keeping the Lord's Day. you marry an unbeliever, and I know I've said this many times, but boys and girls, please remember this. Your kids will pay the price later in life. Employing an unbiblical solution will also damage your relationship, not just with the Lord, but with other people. If you're working on the Lord's Day, for example, to get a promotion, your kids and your wife will be neglected. This is especially the case when you're sinning against them as you employ these unbiblical solutions. You may have strife. You may have bitterness in your relationships. But the point is, as God puts it here, take heed lest you fall as they fell. And that's why these verses are here in Scripture. It will always lead to damaging effects. When you try to fix the problem, when you try to make God's plan align with your plan in an unbiblical way. And so as we see fourthly on the outline, instead, you should look to the Lord in prayer as you pursue biblical change. And so let's look now at verses 7 and 8. After telling us that Hagar had fled from the presence of her mistress, we read here, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.'" Now, most likely Hagar is on her way back to Egypt from Canaan. And as she's sitting there being refreshed by the water, the angel of the Lord comes to her, interacts with her, and interacts with her present situation. And the angel of the Lord told Hagar four things. First, he told her to go back to Sarai. Verse 9, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" He didn't excuse Sarai's actions, but he called Hagar to be faithful to the fifth commandment by remaining subject to her mistress. Second, he told her that she will have numerous descendants. Verse 10, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.'" Now remember, she thinks her baby is going to be taken from her. And so, similar to God's earlier words to Abram, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "You will have also an innumerable seed." Yet notice there are no blessings attached to this promise as there were with Abram. Third, he told her the character of her unborn child. Verse 12, "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Like a wild donkey, to quote one author, he will have a lifestyle outside of accepted social conventions. He'll be on his own agenda, as it were, but in a bad way. And not only that, he'll be a man of hostility with others, even with his own brothers. And just as a quick side note, this prophecy is still being fulfilled today as Muslims are trying to kill Christians. And then fourth and most importantly, he told her the name of the child. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" Ishmael literally means he hears. And notice that God says the child is to have this name because God has heard Hagar's affliction. Heard Hagar's affliction. This tells us then that when Hagar's traveling back through the wilderness, going to Egypt, she is crying out to the Lord at the same time. As a pregnant woman in need of a home, in need of sustenance, not to mention on the run from a woman who wants to take her baby, she's praying to the Lord for help. And as we see here, the Lord comes to her aid. He comforted her with words of reassurance regarding her son. He provided her with drink at the spring. And he gave her a home back with her mistress. And you see, one of the reasons the Lord did this was not just to comfort Hagar, but it was to rebuke Abram and Sarai for their impatience and their faithlessness. Because when Hagar would return with the baby, which we know she did from verse 15, the name Ishmael would be a constant reminder to Abram and Sarai of what they didn't but should have done in the first place. That God hears the affliction of His people when they look to Him in prayer. Now that didn't mean He'll give them whatever they want, whenever they want it. Prayer is not a magical formula to get your desires on command. It also didn't mean that they should stop trying to get pregnant if they pray. On the contrary, by giving the promise that they would have a son, it was implied by God all along that they should fervently try to get pregnant. They should just do so biblically, not unbiblically. That is, within the bounds of their own marriage, not involving Hagar. Rather, by sending the child back home with the name Ishmael, God was giving Abram and Sarai a better way to deal with the discrepancy that existed between his plan and their plan. They should look to him as they pursue biblical change. Because as he did with Hagar, when his people look to him in prayer, he comes to their aid. He'll either give them faith and patience to keep waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, or he'll give them the baby that they so long to have. But either way, he will hear their distress and he will meet their need in the moment accordingly. And brothers and sisters, that's the lesson God wants you to learn this evening as well. When you're in pain, when you're in distress because his plan is not matching yours, you too need to look to him in prayer. And again, that doesn't mean that you're going to get what you want immediately just because you've prayed. And we often fall into that trap, and that's not the case. Nor does it mean that you should refrain from seeking change in your life. If you desire to be married, look hard for a spouse. If you need more money to pay your bills, work hard for it. Don't be passive. That's not a biblical message. Actively pursue the change. Just make sure you're doing so biblically, not unbiblically. The point is, God wants you to respond in a certain way when you don't like His timing. He wants you to call on Him, because when you call on Him, He will come and minister to your need. The angel of the Lord will come and minister to your need. And who is the angel of the Lord but Jesus Christ, your Savior? As the text tells us in verses 13 and 14, the angel of the Lord is God. He's not an angel. He's the Lord. And as we read later in Genesis 48, 16, He is the God who redeems us from our sins. Having laid down His life for your salvation, Jesus now ministers to your need through the instrument of prayer. He will give you patience. He will give you faith as you keep waiting upon Him through prayer. He will grant your requests as He sees fit through prayer. Going back to the conference this week, there were a few times when I had to go to the store to get some food. And I think by the third time I was driving back to the campus, I realized there has got to be a quicker way to go from the dorm to the store. And I could just tell as I was driving, this was not the most efficient way to take. But I didn't know another way. No one told me a better way. I guess I was too lazy to look up another way. I didn't try another way. I was stuck with this way. Brothers and sisters, you are not stuck when it comes to resolving the discrepancy between God's plan and your plan in an unbiblical manner. Your sinful heart may want to respond in certain ways. The world around us may tell you it's perfectly normal to respond in certain ways. But you don't have to respond in those ways, and you should not respond in those ways, because here in the naming of Ishmael, God has shown you the better way. And through the power of the angel of the Lord, who is your Savior, He will strengthen you to follow the better way. And so how are you trying to resolve the discrepancy that exists in your life tonight? What means are you employing as you seek to fix the problem, as it were? Are they biblical? Are they pleasing to the Lord? Or are they selfish and sinful and worldly? When God's timing does not match your own, be careful. Be careful that you don't resolve the discrepancy in a sinful way. But instead, as God calls you here in Genesis 16, look to Him in prayer as you pursue biblical change. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. Lord, it is a rebuke to us, not just to Abram and Sarai. Lord, how often when we're in these circumstances, and I'm sure that many, if not all of us, in some way or another are in such circumstances tonight, how often we take matters into our own hands. We think that you're too slow, that you don't know what you're doing, and that we know better. Lord, forgive us for all the times when we don't rely on your word and we don't let your truth guide us. Lord, make us a people of your word all the more this week. That when your timing is not our timing, we would look to the scriptures for what we should do and how we should respond. Lord, that we would look to you and not to ourselves and certainly not to the world around us. Lord, fill us with faith tonight to look to you in prayer and to pursue change in our lives that's in accordance with your word, that's pleasing to you, and that would not bring damaging effects into our own lives nor into the lives of others, especially our loved ones. And so, Lord, we pray that you would apply this word to our hearts tonight, that you would bring it to our minds in the days ahead, that you would convict us where we need it, that you would encourage us where we need it. You would change us and transform us through the preaching of your word tonight. We ask this to the glory of your name and for the good of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.